guest or a visitor, I hope you were warmly received. And I hope you got some coffee and some pastries and stuff like that, because caffeine and sugar means you don't sleep. And most people are happy because I give them a little power nap when I get the opportunity to speak. So however it goes, we're glad you're here. Really glad you're here. My name is Wade. I'm kind of filling in for Pastor Will as he and him and Brandy are in Kauai right now. Wow. Hey, keep them in your prayers. I just pray that's a great time for them. Exciting, just a reconnecting and refreshing. I'm glad they had the opportunity to go. But hey, let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right into the word. This is going to be exciting. Everybody got their seat belts? Seats in the upright position? It's going to be great. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for just this gift, Lord. What a gift for all of us. I know, Lord, that some of us are dragged in by our wives or our parents forced us to come or whatever, but we're here, and this is really a gift. This is really a privilege to come together like this as your people. And you know us. You know us with all our faults and failings. You know me. You know all our issues, Lord. And yet it pleases you that we respond to your gift and come together like this to worship. To worship you with all our faults and failings. It pleases you when we lift up your name, when we come together, when we love each other. Thank you for this gift, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, I just thank you for the gift to be able to speak to my brothers and sisters. I'm terrified, Lord, you know that. But I am so honored. So thank you, Lord. Lord, speak to us. It's your word, it's your church, we're your people. Do what only you can do, Lord. Only you can draw men, women, boys, and girls to you. We just make people feel guilty. But you, really, you are the only one that can draw people to yourself. But just draw us to you this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. We have a Thursday night men's group, and we've been meeting like, I don't know, dear, how long has it been? 7 years? Maybe more, eight? Every Thursday night. I mean, we meet for like 6 weeks, 8 weeks, then we take a break. Sometimes it's 4 weeks and take a break. Sometimes we're meeting, but we're still taking a break. Corey, he's there, but physically there. I mean, I'm just kidding. But and much of what we're going to be talking about this morning, it really comes from this Thursday night men's group. It's really had a profound effect on my life, and I know it's had a profound effect on Corey's and Reggie and Roger, Dennis, and I mean Chris and Steve, and I mean Lowell. I mean, it's just a great time for just a bunch of guys to come together and be transparent, which is sometimes hard for us to do as guys. But it's a great, safe place. And so this morning, really what you're hearing is the biggest influences of my life, and one, you'll hear my dad this morning. It's funny, as the older we get, the wiser our parents become. So you'll hear a lot of my dad. You'll hear a lot of things that we discussed in our Thursday night group. You'll hear some stuff from Andy Stanley, because he's one of the things studies we went through in our Thursday night group. And you're going to hear probably some influence from a guy named Earl Palmer, an incredible theologian. But anyway, that's where this is all coming from. There's something that we all have in common. Well, actually, there's a lot we have in common, Anita. We probably have more in common than we have differences. But one of the things that we have in common is that every one of us, and I don't care what age you are, we have a moment in our life, or moments in our life. It could be in your relationships, your marriage, your finances, church. A moment. When a truth comes front and center in your life. I mean, it can be an old truth or a new truth. But we all have those moments when a truth becomes front and center in our life, and all of a sudden, we got to make a decision. We got to make a decision. Now, if you're like me, and I'm betting you are, you're really good at, you're probably a professional, I am, at kind of really ignoring these moments with the hope that it'll just go away. It doesn't. But we're really good at, I am, ignoring these incredible moments that come into our lives. And they're not always happy and fun. In your marriage, in your relationships, your finances. But a moment will come, a moment of truth. And you're going to have to make a decision. You can ignore it, but eventually it rears its head again. And you've got to make a decision. Even though we hate that. And we've got to make a decision. And then when we make a decision, then our whole life has changed, really, because now we have to look at life through the prism of this new truth or this old truth. A lot of times we don't like that, but it's really good for us. Truth is liberating. Do you know that the coming of Jesus, one of the reasons that Jesus came and did it was to explain God to us? His coming was a moment like this. You know what I'm saying? A moment when a truth has stepped onto the world stage and all of a sudden everything has changed. One of the reasons that Jesus came was to show us God in a way that we no longer could make excuses and no longer try to make God in our image instead allowing him to be who he is. Because we got a lot of bad views of God. And I know what you're thinking. That's right. Those Mormons have bad views of God. And the Jehovah's Witness and the Muslims and all those other people, the Pope, they just got that. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. And I'm talking about me. We have some misconceptions about God and some bad views about God. And I think this morning we're going to see it. I hope. You know. Remember when Jesus was before Pilate? This is John 18. I believe it's John 18, 37. Jesus makes this great confession before Pontius Pilate. Okay. And he says why he came. Right? Remember what he said? He said, the reason I was born and came into the world was to testify, to bear witness to what? Truth. Truth. Jesus' coming was a moment of truth beyond our imaginations and even our comprehension almost. Because now we would have no excuses because truth would be right there in front of us in flesh and blood. He came to bear witness to the truth, to point out the truth about us, who we are, and who God is. Because we've got a lot of weird views about God. They're not true. He came to show us the truth about God and the truth about us. In such a way that we wouldn't be deceived into thinking God is who I want him to be and not who he really is. I'm going to read a text for you from John 8:31. Bear with me. I know it's reading the Bible, it's kind of boring, but bear with me. Yeah. All right. If you hold to my teaching, hold. Grasp onto it, hang onto it. If you hold my teaching, you are really my disciples. So what makes you a disciple? Holding to his teachings. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, or will set you free. I'm hoping that's going to happen tonight, or this morning. I think every one of us here has been in a dark room where it's totally dark, where you're sound asleep, you know, and you're comfortable, and you just wake up from your sleep. It's all dark. But you can make things out in the room, can't you? You can make things out. It's dark, but you can still see. Then somebody turns the light on. Your wife comes in. They always do that, man. Bang! And it's like, oh, turn the light off. I mean, you squint. It's just bright. It's annoying. It's irritating. You want the light off? Let me retreat back under the covers. That's how most of us live. We like the dark. We think we see just fine until somebody turns the light on. And when they do, it's irritating. I mean, we squint, we complain. But if we hang in there, you get used to it, right? Your eyes adjust. And before you know it, wow, I can see really good. I can see way clearer than I was before when there was no light. I may have been more comfortable when there was no light, but you could see better. And I hope that's what happens this morning, okay? I think we'll all be amazed at what we see. So, and I'm going to kind of change it up right now, and I'm going to tell you a lie that we kind of live with. Maybe you don't live with it, Corey, but, you know, other people in the real world live with it. You know, one of the lies we convince ourselves of, okay? And we've kicked this around in our Thursday night group. And one of the lies that we live with, or maybe you don't live with it, but you know people that do. Maybe your parents do. Maybe your kids do. Your husband, your wife. But you know people that do. And that is that you bought into this mentality, and I do this, that until I understand everything, I just can't believe it. I just can't accept it. Until I understand it, can figure it out, I just can't believe it. I can't commit to it. I can't understand it. I can't believe in something or somebody until I understand everything about them or understand it. You know, guys are like this. And the truth is, you really don't need to understand everything about something to believe it. Because the truth is, most of you don't even know how your car runs, but you just turn the ignition and it goes, and you're good. You don't know about electricity, but man, you believe, you turn that switch, that light's going to come on. Well, we live under this myth, because I got to understand it. If I don't, man, I'm just like, I can't put my faith in it. I can't trust it. I can't believe it. I think it's Andy Stanley that said, if you focus on the unexplainable, the unknown, and avoid facing the undeniable, you'll never have faith. I think that's a true statement. You know, I think as the more we begin to embrace the undeniable, when I turn that switch, the light comes on. That's undeniable. Okay? Then the unexplainable really doesn't shipwreck my faith. Let's look at a bit of scripture that kind of unfolds that for us, okay? Okay, Jesus is going to turn on a light now, so brace yourselves, okay? You can squint, but hang in there. John 9, verse 1. And we're going to read this. This is a long text, but it's good. As he went along, Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. He was born blind, Corey, blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I know you guys heard the scripture a million times, but that's confusion right there. They have a misconception about God, right? The disciples. I know it's Peter and, you know, man, he's an apostle, and James and John, but they're confused. And what is one of the reasons Jesus came? To explain God to us, right? To show God to us, to put it in a way that we would know. To shine a little light with the truth about God. You would have thought Job would have, you know, explained this 1,000 years earlier, but they're still a little confused, and for whatever the reason, okay, so they ask this question, who sinned? And Jesus, well, he's going to make it even more confusing. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, that's an amazing statement. My father would say, you know, that's incredible. Who says stuff like this? Who can say something like that? I mean, Jesus, just right then, in that sentence, separates this human crisis for this one individual from our incessant, uncontrollable fascination with assessing blame. We're so religious. We just like to assess blame. That's the first thing we do. Logan and I were federal employees. That's what we do. We don't solve problems. We just assess blame. You know, it's oh, he screwed up, and, you know, don't solve the problem. We'd be out of a job. So that's it. But that's an amazing thing. God just got a whole lot bigger. I mean, Jesus is not saying blindness is good. But when this blindness is confirmed by the authority and power of Jesus, somehow this bad thing gives glory and honor to God. That, wrap your mind around that kind of theology. The death of Jesus on Friday, that was wrong. A mockery of a trial, an innocent man. And yet somehow, like holy jujitsu, good comes out of it. It's just hard to comprehend. God just got a whole lot bigger for these disciples. Now, I think they're a little confused. I don't think they grasp it yet, because they're going to ask kind of the same questions a little later on in his last hours of his life. But here it is. God just got bigger to him, you know. And Jesus is just warming up. He's just warming up. He's going to make an incredible, arrogant statement here. Watch this. Listen. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Wow, how humble of you, Jesus. I'm the light of the world. And who says stuff like that? Who can say that? I'm the light of the world. I guess anybody could say that. I'm the light of the world. Gloria just rolls her eyes. You know, I mean, she's the light of my life because she lights up a room when she comes in. But, you know, I mean, who can say that? I'm the light of the world. Well, Jesus is going to back it up now. Remember, one of the reasons for his coming was to teach us the truth about God. And here he is. He's going to illustrate what he just said. I'm the light of the world. And now he's going to illustrate it. Okay? Listen to this. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Kind of weird. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went. How did he go? Oops, excuse me. The other way. I mean, he's blind. Okay. Not funny, I guess. So he went, and he washed it, and he came home seeing. Okay, now the text is going to get really kind of chaotic and confusing here, but here we go, okay? His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And some claimed that he was. Well, yeah, it is. And others said, no, he only looks like him. But the man himself said, wow, I'm the guy. That was kind of a joke too, right? He could see. He was kind of amazed. Anyway, no, I'm the guy. And this, you know, they said, I'm the guy. And he insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man, they called Jesus, made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is the man? They asked. I don't know, he said. We're three stooges. Think about it. So the guy's born blind. He can see now. This is a miracle. This is amazing. And what's the first thing that happens? An argument breaks out. Can you imagine that? You finally get to see after years and years, and an argument breaks out. It's just weird. I don't know. So this argument erupts. It's a guy. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. I'm the guy. No, yes, no. Yeah, I'm the guy. It's just bizarre. You can't make this stuff up. Because this is how we are, okay? But they want to know, how, who? I need an explanation, right? Where is he? And then we see the theme of this whole chapter. I don't know. That's the theme, over and over. I don't know. I don't know where he is. I don't really know how he did it. I don't even know what he looks like. He doesn't even know what Jesus looked like, that Jesus restored his sight. Who cares, really, though, right? I can see. We'll continue. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day in which Jesus had made the mud open the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Oh, rascally Jesus. Okay. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Here we go again. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. And here we go. Who, how, why, what? I mean, the Sabbath. You know, some of the Pharisees said, this man's not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. And I'm going to translate that for you. Okay? This man's not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Look, okay, we know God. I know God, and I wouldn't have done that, so God wouldn't have done it. And because I know God. I know what he would do, could do, and wouldn't do. Okay? Because I got God right here. How's it going, God? Great. Okay. Do I need you? I'll call you. I got him right here, nice little box. Okay? When I need him, call him out, does his thing, goes back in the little box. Okay? That's what they're saying. They can't understand it. It doesn't make sense to us the way God would do this, so I can't believe it. It's obviously not God. Ross wouldn't have done it, so God wouldn't have done it. Right? Or I can't figure it out. It was on the Sabbath. Can't be God. They couldn't explain it, so they refused to believe it. He's a sinner. But the others asked, they're confused, how can a sinner perform such signs? So there's just this confusion. It's a divine miracle. They can't deny that, but he did it on the Sabbath. He broke the rules. Okay? God colored outside the lines. God can't do that. God stays in the lines. And, oh, so it can't be God. They're divided. That's what the text says. So they were divided. And I love this part. You can't make it up, because this is how we act. Okay? They throw it right back at this poor guy. Okay? So, then they turned again to the blind man. Well, he was blind. Now he's no longer blind. Okay. The formerly blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. That's pretty good. Yeah. The man replied, he's a prophet. Don't you wonder how he said that? He's a prophet. He's a prophet. But anyway, he replied, he's a prophet. But they don't believe it. We wouldn't do that. So I don't think God would do that. You know, because I know what God would do, could do, and wouldn't do. Okay? See, my belief is based on my ability to understand, to put all the pieces together, not in what is undeniable. A blind man now sees. Wow. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. This is a repeat of the whole thing, the theme. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can see? Here we go, the theme of the whole chapter. We don't know. We don't know. We don't care. I know what the parents are thinking. I'm a parent. He could get a job. Move out of the basement. They're ecstatic. They don't want to show that, and you'll see why later. But it's like, and young people, get a job, work, it's good. Join the service. That's great. Do that. Work. Don't be lazy. But yeah, they're, you know, yeah, get a job. But then, so it's just odd, right? We don't know. We don't care. He's old enough. Talk to him, right? We can't explain it. What's missing so far in this whole event? Can anybody tell me one thing that's missing? Maybe this is a too difficult a question. Actually, this thing that's missing is missing through this entire event. Somebody has just regained their eyesight. What's missing? What? Joy. Anything else? Joy. Has anybody celebrated the undeniable, a blind man, a man born blind can see? Nobody, nobody has celebrated up to this point. Actually, we're going to go through the entire text, and nobody, it's just kind of sad. Nobody is, it's not recorded. Nobody acknowledges, man, this is amazing. God has blessed you with your eyesight, restored it. I mean, he never had it. So, I mean, it makes me wonder, what undeniable things has God done in your life? And you haven't celebrated. You haven't thanked him. You haven't acknowledged it. I guarantee you, there are undeniable things in your life that God has done. Corey, you're about to become a daddy again. You are so blessed. Undeniable. There's things that God has done in your life, my life, and have we stopped and thanked him? Have we acknowledged it? It's interesting through this whole thing. There's no celebration. Nobody is thankful the guy gets his eyesight restored. He just gets into, his life just gets so complex. Arguments ensue, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. Wow, makes you wonder. You know, I was better off begging and blind. I mean, I don't know. But it's just sad. Okay. Here's the parents. We know he's our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. That's the theme of this whole chapter. We don't know. Ask him. He's of age, and he can work too. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Wow, they already decided. They haven't even looked at the facts. They already decided. If you acknowledge him as the Messiah, you're out. Well, why would that frighten the parents? Why would they be afraid of that? To be kicked out of the synagogue? See, we can't comprehend this because we, you know, leaving a church is no big deal to us. Well, probably half of you now will leave after this message. And it's, you know, I mean, but no, leaving a church and going to another, we just do that. You could not do that in the first century. You couldn't leave the synagogue. If you're kicked out of the synagogue, excommunicated, what are you going to do? How are you even going to get to the temple? Everything centered around the temple and the synagogue. You couldn't marry. Even buying, transactions of buying and selling things. Where are you going to go? Because everybody that you're in contact with is in the synagogue. You're outcast. You're going to have to move. You're going to have to relocate. You're going to have to go to a place where nobody knows you. I mean, it's frightening. It's hard for us to get our minds around this. He's of age. Ask him. Wow. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory, this is great. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. Poor guy. We know this man is a sinner. They're talking about Jesus. Give glory to God. We know what God would do, does do, and couldn't do. Because we know God. We got him right here in a box, right? We know. All right. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I don't know. I don't even know what he looks like. One thing I do know, and this is a great answer. I was blind, but now I see. And don't you love it? So simple. There's a lot I don't know. There's a lot I don't understand. But there's one thing that's undeniable. I was blind, but now I see. And that undeniable truth counters all the, I don't know, or I don't understand. It's undeniable. But they're like, we can't embrace it because we can't understand it. Can't put our faith in it until we fully comprehend it. They asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Who? How? He answered, I've told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? He probably shouldn't have said that. This guy's feeling his oats, though. This wears on. He's getting, you know, bolder. Okay. More bold than his parents. Then they hurled insults at him. and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as far as this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know, inclusive there, this is great, man. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And to this they replied, wow, we see your point, man. We love you, brother. We're so glad your eyesight's been restored. Man, come on in. Let's have a meal and you know, celebrate. No, I made that up. Okay, that's not in the scripture, of course. Okay. To this they replied, you are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. They threw him out. Up to this point, still, nobody celebrated that this guy can see. They threw him out. Everybody treated him better when he was a blind beggar than when he can see. They threw him out. And I think that that little sentence, they threw him out, says far more about these educated religious leaders than it does about the blind man. They threw him out. Nicer to the guy when he's a blind beggar than when he can see. They're trying to get God back in the box. That's what they're trying to do. All of a sudden, God spun out of control. He's coloring outside the lines. It's just, we can't have this. The Sabbath, I mean, so what do? They're panicked. You get rid of them. Throw them out. Get rid of them. We can't have this. God's out of control. Can't understand it. We all know that we need a God that we can explain and understand. That's scary. A God that I could explain or understand would be very small, tiny. Yeah. But I won. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, Jesus came to teach us. One of the reasons he came was what? To teach us about God. What does that say about God? He's not just the great healer. He's the good shepherd. He finds us. He goes looking. It's amazing. Just a short little sentence. Jesus heard they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he went looking for the guy. When he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Now listen to how this guy talks and how the Pharisees talk. Isn't there a big difference? Tell me that I may believe in. Jesus said, think of this. What this must have sounded like to this man. You have now seen him. I bet he never heard those words before, right? You've seen him. You're looking at him. You see him. In fact, he's the one speaking to you. And I love this. And the man said, Lord, I believe. But could you explain to me this whole thing about the mud? Because I could have swore I heard you kind of really reel back and kind of dig deep on that. So, or maybe the Sabbath. He doesn't do any of that, right? What does that text say? I'm sure there's so much. The guy doesn't understand how Jesus healed him, but he did. All this confusion about the Sabbath, but it's really short and sweet. I believe. And this is my favorite line. And he worshiped him. No questions. Could you explain this? What about the Sabbath? I believe, Lord. And he worshiped. I know every one of us here doubt. I appreciate your patience. I know it's a long text, and it's relatively new speaker, so I appreciate your patience. But one thing, then another thing I should say that we have in common is that we all doubt. Every one of us here have doubts. That's what's so great about our Thursday night group. We can come together and share our doubts. There's no judgment. We can wrestle with it together. It's a really great thing. I invite you to to be a part of it. It's not ending. It's going to continue on. I think July 20th, we're going to give out some information on when it's going to pick up. But I learned something from our Thursday night group about me and doubt. And especially guys like from Mark, from Corey, Reggie. It seems like for me, I doubt when I get focused on the missing pieces or the things I don't understand. Like now, I'm making a big move. We're returning back to Hawaii. I get these doubts and fears because, man, moving and trusting movers and all this stuff and the cost. There's so many missing pieces. There's so many things up in the air. I get nervous. I doubt. But when I get focused on the things I don't understand or things are missing, my doubt grows. I doubt when I get all hung up on the things I can't explain. I doubt when I lose sight of what's undeniable. What's undeniable is God has never let me down. Never. He has always been faithful and true. What's undeniable is this guy that was born blind, he sees. It's undeniable. And when I focus on what's undeniable in my life, faith grows. What's your focus this morning? Are you celebrating the undeniable things that God has done in your life? They're undeniable. You're still married. Wow, that's miraculous. In today's culture, you love and respect your parents. That's amazing. You have a strong work ethic. Oh. Undeniable. Other than that, I get hung up on, what I can't explain. I lose sight of the undeniable. I start doubting. I start thinking, God doesn't act. He's not responding. He's not answering. God this, God that, God, 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 God. And then I forget all the undeniable. I don't lack anything. I'm surrounded by people who love me. And God doesn't explain when he doesn't act, when he doesn't respond the way I want him to. And God's unexplainable. You know what is undeniable? If we take God out of the equation, what are we left with? And this is undeniable. You take God out of the equation, all you're left with is that something came out of nothing. And that's undeniable. That's what you're left with. Where's the hope in that? But here's what's undeniable. 2,000 years ago, a Jewish carpenter shows up, okay? And he taught people. He performed miracles. He had some disciples. And he goes through this mockery of a trial, and he's murdered. He's crucified on a Roman cross. That's undeniable. He's a concrete figure in history. Undeniable. You know what else is undeniable? We know more about this Jewish carpenter than we know about any other ancient figure in history. Caesar is a footnote to the life of Jesus. Pontius Pilate's a footnote. Herod, footnote. That's undeniable. We know more about an unemployed carpenter than we know about these incredible figures in history. That's undeniable. I mean, why would anybody remember him? He should be the footnote, but it's undeniable. He's not. You know what else is undeniable? His followers, get this, Anita, they believe that the guy literally rose from the dead. But you know what's undeniable? Okay, he died. He's a concrete figure in history. He died on a real cross. He was buried in a real grave. And hundreds of eyewitnesses to his resurrection could have recanted that he ever rose. But they chose to stick to the truth, and they died a horrible, horrible death when all they had to do was say, I lied. That's undeniable. But how do you explain that? You know what else is undeniable? You and I, we're here. You're here on a Sunday, listening, probably a little bit bored, but you're here. And you're not alone. You and I are here, but a third of the world's population, over a billion, maybe 2 billion more people just like you and I. This is undeniable, folks, are following Jesus. Wow. How can that be? You know what else is undeniable? Many of them, their lives are on the line, and they don't recant. They don't change their mind. It's undeniable. Listen to the news. It's undeniable. It's undeniable. And I don't care where you go. This is undeniable too. I don't care what continent you go, what country you go, what language is spoken, what culture you're in. You will find people that follow Jesus. It's undeniable. And when they're pushed, when you push them and you ask them, they say, I don't know. That's what they're going to say. I don't know. All I know is that I needed resolution for my sin. I needed forgiveness in my life. I needed hope. I needed a Savior. And they chose Jesus. And their lives changed. Pick your language, pick your culture, pick your country on the planet. It's undeniable. Men and women, boys and girls of every ethnic background, race. That's undeniable. They don't have all the answers. But they have the main one. It was undeniable. I needed a Savior. When I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, it changed my life. Billions of people, billions of changed lives. That's undeniable, folks. You know what else is undeniable? And I'll wrap this up. You know, this is everyone here, every person on the planet, even Ross, as you notice, I grabbed the water. this is undeniable. Every one of us have a thirst. We can't explain it. Can't put our finger on it. But it's there, Bruce. It's undeniable. We're restless. We're restless. We're searching. Every one of us. It's undeniable. We can't put our finger on it. We can't even explain it. When we wake up in the middle of the night and we're restless. We're longing for something. Every human being. It's undeniable. And that longing, that restlessness, that thirst that you can't put your finger on. I mean, no matter, you know, more relationships doesn't do it. More sex doesn't do it. More drugs doesn't resolve it. More money doesn't resolve it. More kudos. Nothing resolves it. Nothing cures the hunger, the restlessness, the thirst. Because that hunger, that thirst, that longing, it's a longing for God. And I know, you know, some of you are thinking, Wade, you're full of it. I mean, my wife dragged me here. You know, right now Al's looking at Marcia. No, really, I wanted to come. I really wanted to come. No, my wife dragged me. My parents dragged me here. I mean, but look, you got a longing. You have a thirst. And long before you had that longing, this is that moment for you, that moment of truth when you got to make a decision. It's not an accident, you're here. You got to make a decision. Now you can ignore it. No, my wife dragged me here. No. Oh, go ahead. See how that works. Because the thirst, the loneliness, the longing won't go away. This is a moment of truth for you. Because long before you had that longing, I had that longing, you had that thirst, I had that thirst. Long before, a Jewish carpenter came looking for you, looking for me. And he removed every barrier between you and him, between you and God. He fulfilled your longing, the great restlessness you feel, that haunting that you feel in the middle of the night. He came long before you even dreamt of having those feelings. And he removed every barrier, every sin that would keep you from him. And now you need to choose. You need to make a decision. You're confronted with the truth. You can ignore it, try to, or you can accept it. And I promise you, your whole life will change. You'll be like that blind man. I know for me, my whole life changed. And you'll say, I don't know. I don't have all the answers. I don't know the whys, the hows. All I know is this. I was blind. I was lonely. I was restless. I was struggling. I was longing. I was blind. But now I see. I love you guys.